We're going to do a recap of last week, but while I'm getting that ready, do you guys want to turn to the chapter 4 of James, starting at verse 13? All right, so to recap, among the group of men and women that James was writing to, there was this problem of disunity, and it was not something that he was going to let be unaddressed, because it's not something that we can neglect either. Disunity is a seed that grows up to a big poisonous plant and kills churches. So it's not something that we can just turn a blind eye to. In fact, no sin can be tolerated in church, really. Like surgery, we said, it's painful to deal with, and it requires great care to get it right. And we looked at the source of these quarrels. James said that the source of all the fighting that was going on with them, and the same thing that would happen with us, is our desires. It's just that we sometimes just have selfish desires. And whenever we should be putting other people first and lifting them up, we're focused on putting ourselves first and lifting ourselves up. Me. That's right. I'm glad you remembered that. James said that we can have if we only ask, right? But we have to ask with the right motives. And that's going to extend into what we actually ask for. And God will give you anything that you ask if it's His will to give it. And we said that was the big if. We said that friendship with the world is enmity to God. James strongly rebukes those guilty parties so that they would be stirred to repentance. He wasn't just trying to kick them out of the church. He wanted them to turn from their ways because he was a loving shepherd. And he reminds them that God's grace is offered to the humble and that his grace is greater than what their sins had been. Even though they were enemies, God's grace is greater than that. And knowing these things, we also are to submit to God and resist the devil. And we looked at those two words in the Greek and saw that they were like military terms. We're sitting under the commandship of God and fighting, literally fighting against the devil. And the last thing, when we do truly humble ourselves in submission, then God will exalt us. And I shared these two quotes that I'm going to share again because I really like them. God does not purposefully and needlessly crush his people without the end of there being an even greater exaltation. God is willing to let his loved ones suffer if their final state is eternally more glorious than the former. And then the other quote that I really liked, Christ's way is first to wound and then to heal. No sound whole soul shall enter heaven. So I just really like that. I want to share it again. All right. Any questions about our recap before we move on? Any comments? Well, if not, we'll start here at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. That term, come now, it's not an invitation from James, it's an imperative statement. He's making a command. It kind of gets lost in translation, but he's like ordering these people. The group he's speaking to seems on the surface to have made a pretty benign statement, right? Do you guys agree? When I first read it, today or tomorrow we'll go to a city, spend a year, make some money. I mean, that seems pretty harmless to me. In fact, some would argue that they were acting wisely, right? Because they're making plans for the future. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So are they doing something wrong? You know? To understand the problem, we need to look past this surface. And it's not the planning that's the issue. It's how they're planning that becomes the problem. What do you guys think? Why is how they're planning the problem?
God blows the wind out.
Yeah. And that's good. Both of you are right. Yeah, they didn't involve God, and they don't know a thing about tomorrow. Yep, their plans don't involve God. They're not just making a plan, but they're kind of acting as the directors of their own lives, and they're trying to set their own course. And we know that it's God that controls every last breath. The error is that they're not seeking God's will in their plans. I'll go back to Proverbs 16:1-4. Well, a few places in Proverbs to make this point here. But starting at 16:1-4. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. 16:9-10. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine decision is in the lips of the king, so his mouth should not err in judgment. Or Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So we see that it's okay to plan, but we need to be planning under the direction of God. We need to be submitting to God. I think that it should go like this, but I want your will to be done, and I know that you know better than I do. So let it happen the way you want it to happen. That's what was missing here. The righteous may imagine how they want to see their life go, but they'll put aside their desires to seek the Lord's. And I'll read another verse from Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, which is what these men were trying to do. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. So what does James say to these people then? In verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, just like Jim said. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What do you guys, any thoughts or comments?
Life does go by.
Right? That's what everybody's been telling me since I've become a dad. It's like that.
I can remember in high school, you know, we'd always be saying, well, I can't wait to, you know, I graduate and get out of this place, and the principal would always be saying, you're wishing your life away, son. You don't realize how bad, you know, and stuff. And I was thinking back the other day, when we bought the farm up there, and some of the things, you know, I mean, how fast the last 23 years has gone.
Yeah.
It's been just like.
Yeah.
And how fast the years go. Me and Don's talked about it several times. How fast the years go, the older you get.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, exactly. So,
just be prepared.
Right. I mean, this sounds hyperbolic, but it's true. It must be true, because every older person that has had kids or somebody that's reaching the end of their life has given Katie and I that advice over and over. Yes. Yes.
And I tell people with young ones that are, you know, they're frustrated because of this age or they're doing this. You know, just savor every moment. You can do that.
Yeah. This is why I like the discourse, because the verse in context is not talking about this, but it's definitely applicable to this, right? So there's definitely something we can learn from each other here. But this verse 14, just like Jim says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow, let alone what the next year is going to look like. You're not the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 21:6. You do not declare the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. You can't work wonders formed long ago, 25:1. When your plans are easily frustrated, Isaiah 14:27. You and me, we're all just threads in this big eternal tapestry that's being woven together with all the rest of creation. And it's just forming this beautiful display of God's attributes. But your life is super insignificant. You are literally just one thread in a giant picture. And even though you are an eternal spirit, and that's in the image of God, your physical life is a vapor. And that word in the Greek, atmos, literally means a smoke or a mist. And this is not the kind of mist that's like a fog that goes and settles on the ground overnight and it lingers. What they have in mind is the kind of mist that you exhale when it's cold outside. You breathe it out, and it's there, and it's gone. And that's it. It's gone as quickly as it appears, and it only comes into being because of the breath of something else, just like us. We're gone as quickly as we appear, and we only come into being because God breathed life into us. And then it vanishes away. Aphanizo. It's destroyed, disfigured, consumed. He means what he says here. Your life is there, and then it's gone. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. James cuts right to the chase. You're making plans, but for all you know, you might not even be alive. That's why it's the first thing he says, if the Lord wills, we will live. And if we get that far, then we can think about what we may or may not do. And that's the attitude we should have. Lord, I don't deserve a tomorrow, but if I do get granted tomorrow, what do you want me to do with it? What plans do you have for me?
Brother Robert, I think it was Jesus. He said, "says Do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry in itself."
Mm-hmm.
So we can be anxious and worry about things that, more often than not, never happen.
Yes.
99% of the time we're anxious.
Yep.
And worry about things that never happen. At least they don't happen the way we had thought they would happen.
Yes, definitely.
So I learned, you know, obviously we want to be good stewards and plan for the future and so forth. But we have to know the Lord, the next day the Lord gives us is in His hands.
Absolutely.
And rest in that.
Yeah, absolutely.
As far as children just died, what I've noticed about children is,
yeah,
there's been times I've been frustrated over certain things too.
Yeah.
But what I didn't realize was, like, here's an example. Like little Maxim always asking me to check his teeth after he brushed it. Kind of got annoying once he got a little older, you know?
Right.
But then it doesn't happen anymore. And so what I realized was there'll be a day where that will not happen again. There'll be a day when they won't get into bed with you.
Yeah.
Or they won't ask you to check their teeth or wipe their bottom. And you won't know when that last day will be.
Pull it together. I can see her over there.
There'll be a day when they won't jump in bed.
Yeah.
And get between you and your wife.
Yep.
And you don't. And so there'll be a last time. So my advice is enjoy every time.
Yeah.
It'll be the last time.
That must be a dad thing. I don't, does that happen to moms? Because dads, I get frustrated a lot. And I end up thinking the same thing. Well, one day he's not going to do this, and I am going to miss it.
Yeah.
So that's funny the Lord reveals that to men, because we need that. Please.
My daughter, when she was younger, my daughter would come in the morning, and she would wake up before I would, which was about 90% of the time. She would come in, and this little four-year-old girl with these long blonde hair would come in, and she would stick her finger in my eye, and she would lift up my eyelid, and she would say, "Time to play, Daddy," every morning. That got so annoying.
And then
during the day, like you said, there's a day when that doesn't happen anymore. Uh-huh. And then you look back and you're like, man, you know, I would not mind somebody to stick their finger in my eye and wake me up.
Sweet.
But that's what happens.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the most annoying thing in the world,
right,
how many times I wanted to kill that kid.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I just wanted to get the choke.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm telling you, I just lift the eyeball, lift the lid up.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, totally.
It's one of those things where you can't be mad, but you are mad.
Yeah, no, certainly. I mean, I know this doesn't really apply, but we have a cat. She's a very dumb cat. And yes, she is. She's very stupid. And she throws up on, her name's Cuddles. And she goes out of her way when she has to puke. She runs off all the hardwood through the entire house and finds a rug or something. But one day she's going to be gone, and I'm going to miss cleaning up after Cuddles.
But will you?
Yeah.
Okay. I like how you brought that back full circle there.
I know. Now she's crushed again. Yeah. But it's not today.
But his plan is.
I love this.
Various things about what you're saying. I don't want to miss Cuddles.
Yeah, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Cuddles is in good shape. I'm going to make her into a nice hat or something.
But I think as a grandparent, because the thing that used to drive me nuts with my kids, now that I'm seeing it with my grandkids,
yeah,
I savor it to the point, because I've been there, and you do, you wake up one day and it's like, when's the last time you came into the bathroom? Has it been 2 months, 3 months, 6 months? When did that stop? And now with the other ones, I woke up this morning because we had Ellie, and I looked at you and I said, did she get up last night? And he said, well, no, she didn't. Darn. You know?
Yeah. I love how so much of this discussion is about children, because we love children. God loves children. If we want to be like Him, and He has put that heart in us, that's wonderful. Thank you guys for sharing.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
He works so great at dying. I said, but I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, just like we're not guaranteed tomorrow.
Right.
So make the most of each day that they're given, and let me be a witness to everyone that I come in contact with. Right?
Yeah. I understand that I'm an extremely sinful person, so sometimes I'm just surprised. I'm like, Lord, you're keeping me around, you know? But there is a brevity, and when life is going to end, and sometimes it just hits you. I take care of plenty of people in critical care that woke up and thought it was a totally normal day, and they're gone. That's how it is.
I've used that verse, Robert, speaking to unbelievers. I'll hear them say something about the future.
I'll get saved later.
And I'll say, well, if the Lord wills.
Yeah.
And they've said to me, what do you mean if the Lord wills? I'm like, you're presuming you'll be alive.
Right. It's a good opener.
Yeah. It kind of gets them to think.
Yep.
And you could tell them, hey, we're not guaranteed our next beat of our heart, our next breath.
Certainly.
So anyway,
it's a good witnessing tool.
I think the other end of that too, I think that no one's really addressed, is the believer views it much differently.
Yes.
Much differently.
Right.
Yeah, John, that is old Chuck Hart. You remember old Chuck Hart? Chuck Hart preached for years and years and years, had no fear of death whatsoever, got Alzheimer's late in life and was starting to lose his way around things. But when he passed, he said, I don't have my funeral at a funeral home. So we're at church.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. We had church when that man passed.
Yeah.
And it's a different, very different. It's a different funeral, it's a different conversation, it's a different when you talk to the person, it's different. You know, my father, God bless me, has no fear of death whatsoever.
Yeah.
You know, it almost won't come.
Yeah. Right, because you're like, man, I've run my race, I'm tired, I just want to go home.
Right.
But you're right, it is completely different. Believers, there's a difference between believers and non-believers in the unit when they pass comfort measures and the families around them. There's the families that are just mourning and destroyed, and there's families that are singing together, and it's a lot different.
The viewing, yeah, and in your line of work, you probably see it magnified.
Yeah.
Yeah, the one thing as a child that was obvious to me was this person loves the Lord, this person's lost.
Yeah.
You could easily tell just by having a death conversation.
Yeah.
You'll find out in 2 seconds.
That's one thing, though. The lines are blurred because I can't talk to these people, all of these people. You know, they're on, I don't know where they're at.
Yeah.
But I'll try and pray with them. You never know. In that church?
Right here? Right here.
Back on the
door. He loved it.
Wow.
So, they still took him to the hospital. He was on the bed, and he had already passed. And we were all around him. We were talking. We were kind of laughing. I mean, you know, it was a joyous day. A sad day, but a joyous day. And the nurses and doctors couldn't understand where we were coming from.
Yes, definitely. Yeah, it's bittersweet, isn't it? Yeah, definitely. Well, we want them to have that. Praise God. I love that. Yeah, because he cared about other people.
He was a pretty good fishing buddy.
Yeah. Was he?
Well, he and I spent many, many hours and days.
Well, praise God that to be absent from the body is immediately present with the Lord. Amen. But these men here in this verse, they don't have that perspective. And this is their perspective. This is James calls them out here, verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Earlier, when we said their plans don't involve God, that wasn't just assuming. We read ahead, and this is where that came from. They're boasting. They're committing evil. But you may say, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said that boasting is necessary, right? In fact, he said that he himself boasted in his weakness in the prior chapter, chapter 11. So how do you reconcile these things? What do you think?
Boasting the Lord.
Exactly, that's it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's it. That's what we boast in. And Paul abridges it when he writes to the Corinthians the first time in chapter 1, verse 31. He says, so that as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Yeah, we should remember that. Verse 17, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. Honestly, when I was studying for this lesson, I thought this statement comes off kind of jarring. Like it kind of seems to come out of nowhere. I didn't think it really went with the verse preceding it. But if we zoom out, James has been contrasting earthly and godly wisdom for a while now in the book of James through several examples. And now that he's made known to his audience that righteousness is found only in God's wisdom, he's encouraging his hearers to be doers and not just hearers alone. And then moving on into chapter 5 here, I'll just do verses 1 through 3, and then we'll save the last bit of chapter 5 for our next lesson. Verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted, which is a divine thing, because gold doesn't do that. And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Do you all remember in chapter 2 of the book of James when we were introduced to the sin of partiality? There were only so many seats of honor, we said, and they were being given to wealthy, kind of elite Christians among them. These rich people likely were those people. And James calls them to a form of extreme mourning. But why should they mourn? Just because they have a lot of money, right? What do you guys think? I mean, money is amoral. It certainly can be a dangerous temptation. To love money as your master is to hate God. But there's no tax brackets after the Ten Commandments, and God does not command us to give up all our money except when he's exposing an idol in our hearts. God doesn't really care about how much money we make, right? But the call for mourning is because of how important their money was to them. And because of how in the next verses that we'll read next week, they were defrauding their neighbors in order to accumulate that wealth. And what a waste that is, to sin against an eternal God for money that ultimately is just going to burn up one day.
I think another reason the mourning was, I think, I can't remember who said it was Paul or what, but the temptations that come when you are rich, and many a man have failed.
Yes.
Fallen because of.
Right. We take temptation lightly because we just see it as a test, and I think we always think a little highly of ourselves than we ought and think, well, I can pass that test. Yeah. But when it comes,
it's even harder.
Yes. How many great men have fallen for money?
Yeah.
Please.
I see it all the time. I see it every day.
People falling for money?
What happens a lot of times is, on a large scale, is they'll have somebody do the dirt for them so they don't have to see it.
Right.
I've seen that more than once.
I'm not personally responsible.
Right. But
yeah,
this guy,
but they are.
Works for me, and he's doing a lot of dirty things, but I'm looking the other way. That's realistically, in those businesses, that's
yeah.
how 90% of them work.
Yeah, and they
90% of the time, the guy who's that evil,
yeah.
okay, would get exposed rather quickly.
Right.
Okay, but in that setting, being employed by somebody much wealthier, more wealthy than him. That's 90% of it.
Yeah.
90%.
And they think they'll escape judgment for that, but they won't.
Well, you know, it's odd. I won't mention any names, but there was a gentleman who was a multimillionaire. I think he cashed out for 30-something million.
Mm-hmm.
And that was his story. He had hired people that weren't very, you know, weren't very
loving. Yeah.
And he had went to church every Sunday. And
right.
was by all accounts that I can know, a decent human being.
Right.
And he figured out the money wasn't. He lost his wife. Lost his wife in a car accident.
Yeah.
It was the only thing he cared about in the world.
But even if you went all the way through the end of your life in the lap of luxury and nobody ever found it out, God knew, right? And if you know about it, you're going to be accountable. I mean, Jeff, you're a shepherd, and if you turned a blind eye to sin, you're still accountable for your flock, right? So absolutely, these people, they're accountable. And we'll look more at that next week. But to recap our lesson today, we can and we should plan for the future, right? We want to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. but we have to turn those plans over. We have to give our plans to God, and we should be seeking Him and His will when we're putting them together, when we're forming our plans. When we plan, we don't really know what's going to happen. Like Jim said, only God knows, and He's known since the foundation of the world. Since anything was created, He's known, the end from the beginning. Our life is huge to us. It does. It feels big, especially when you're young. But it is a vapor. It's here 1 minute, it's gone the next. So we should seek it. So we should, that should stir us to seek the Lord. I missed the typo there. We may boast, but our boasting should be in the Lord, to extol His praises and magnify His name. It's okay for us to shine, but we need to be reflecting His light. The light that we're glowing should be coming from Him. And if we know what is right and we don't do it, we're sinners. And that applies to sins of omission too. You know, and I'm not dealing with that because it's not really me doing it. I don't want to talk to that person in church. That's kind of uncomfortable. But that's wrong. If we know what's right, we need to go deal with it. So, any last thoughts before we close?
Talking about boasting, Robbie.
Yes, sir.
I thought of, you remember when Jesus gave the apostles the power to cast out demons and so forth?
Yeah.
They go out and they come back. And in my mind, I could just see me, you, and Jeremy, and we're like all talking, carrying on. Can you believe the demons are subject to us? Like,
yeah.
They go back to the
As if you guys did anything?
Boasting about that.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, even though He had just given them the power to do that, He says, listen, don't rejoice or boast.
Yeah.
That the demons are subject to you.
Yeah.
Rather rejoice or boast that your
names are written. Yep. Praise God.
I think of that all the time.
Yeah.
That should by far be the thing that we are the most grateful for. Eternal life.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Definitely. And then was it before or after that that they got kind of burned? They were, I can cast out all these demons. Lord, we can't do this one. Yep, yep. Appreciate the zeal. Kind of misplaced.
They didn't get it right away.
Yeah.
It took them a little bit of time. But I mean, can you imagine?
Yeah.
You cast out demons and heal people and do this and do that. Yeah, I mean.
My head wouldn't fit through the door.
That would swell pretty quick.
Yeah, there was times when I was younger, I wanted to do great things for the Lord, and it was coming from the right place. But now looking back, I'm like, well, I'm glad you didn't put me in that position because I wasn't ready for that. I would have blown it. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
You know, Robert, one of the things I've always found hardest was confrontation with other people. Even when you knew what they were doing was wrong and you had to confront them.
Yes.
So I'm a passive aggressive individual. At work, I would just say, you know, I'll just do it myself. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's how I handle it. You know what I mean?
And, right.
And it's really been a blessing, I think, to work with. Deal with the situation, you know what I mean? To listen to their years of wisdom and how they deal with it sometimes, you know? Totally different than the way I would.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right, yeah.
Totally different than any of my thoughts. I like to just step back most of the time and see what they have to say because most of the time it changes my whole thought process.
Yeah. Definitely. Yeah, I like to think that you guys learn from me, but I think I learn way more from you guys. Cause, you know, I always am looking to elders, like how do they deal with this? You know, the older people at work, the older nurses, how do they deal with this? So
there was a doctor years ago, the old years still over there. He was so afraid of dying that he actually had two nurses that would follow him around everywhere he went. There was two nurses that were walking with him, you know. And I asked somebody, I said, well, I don't get it. And they said, well, you know, he's afraid he'll have a heart attack or something. If he does, he wants them right there to be able to start CPR, you know what I mean, administer drugs and stuff. And I used to think, he doesn't get it.
No.
His time card is punched.
Yes.
Punched.
Right. He just can't see the card.
Yeah.
There are lots of problems that are just not fixable, too. It doesn't matter if you're on the operating room table. You just can't fix it. Yep. So don't think you're going to cheat death. But, yeah, I've really enjoyed the discussion, guys. Thanks for participating. And yes, please. Yeah, yeah, please.
You and I, we don't know when we'll go, right?
No, I don't.
When or how we'll go.
No.
Aren't you glad?
Yes, because I would, my whole life would be fixated on that.
Very day,
yep.
How he would go, what would happen to
how him. It would feel.
So now you understand when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, sweating great drops like blood.
Yeah.
Yes, he was God, but he was also a man.
Yeah.
And the anxieties that would come upon him.
Yep.
And to bear our sins and, you know, to have the Father turn his feet. All
yeah, that probably, all that probably being the biggest thing,
yeah,
right? He's like, man, physical pain,
you know,
tough. But,
you know,
yeah, right.
I'm just saying, can you imagine if you knew what a gracious gift that is from God to not know the day you'll go or the minute you'll go or how you'll go?
Yeah.
Because you would live with that.
Well, I can share something that's similar to this, and this is going to sound really stupid. I don't think I ever told anybody about this, but when I was in high school, before I started going to church, I was hanging with this group of friends, and their parents would take them to see a psychic, and they invited me, and I was like, no, I'm not really interested. But one of the psychics told them, hey, you have a friend that has brown hair that's going to die on this day in a car wreck. And so I remember being petrified for months, and I remembered that date. And that date, I skipped school, I stayed home. I'm serious, because I thought I was fixated on that day, that hour, you know. Even though now I can look back and be like, well, that was stupid, Robert. Nobody died. But, yeah, I can resonate with that, worrying about when you're going to go. So, well, thank you, guys.
Another minute?
Yeah, please. We can keep talking. I'm just going
to
turn the mic off.
So when Joy and I got married, one of the people, or a couple that taught Sunday school at the church we went to, or that I went to for years growing up, and they came to our wedding in the spring. Mm-hmm. And they've been married on the same day we had, but 7 or 3 years earlier.
Wow.
Okay. And they were sitting there and they were talking to us, you know, and
on him.
It's yours.